The following message was recorded at New Beginnings Church in Slidell, Louisiana. Please feel free to duplicate and share this message as you feel led. And you are invited to visit us at New Beginnings Church at 330 Robert Boulevard, Slidell, Louisiana, 70458. Our Sunday services start at 10 a.m., and if you have any questions, call us at 985-781-4663. And may God richly bless you as you listen to this message.
Let's look at what George Washington proclaimed on October the 3rd, 1789, by the President of the United States. If you have it, you can read along with me. A proclamation. Where it is the duty of all nations to acknowledge the providence of Almighty God, to obey His will, and to be grateful for His benefits, and humbly to implore His protection and favor. And whereas both houses of Congress have, by their joint committee, requested me to recommend to the people of the United States a day of public thanksgiving and prayer, to be observed by acknowledging with grateful hearts the many and signal favors, that word's an old word, signal, but it means signs of favor of Almighty God, and especially by affording them an opportunity peacefully to establish a form of government for their safety and happiness. Now, therefore, I do recommend and assign Thursday, the 26th day of November next, to be devoted by the people of these states to the service of that great and glorious being who is the benefit of all, the benefit, say it, thank you, that's a hard word, it's an old word, author of all the good that was, that is, and that will be, that we may then all unite in rendering unto him our sincere and humble thanks for his kind care and protection of the people of this country previous to their becoming a nation. For the signal and manifest mercy, that's signs again, and manifest mercy and the favor, able interposition of his providence in the course and conclusion of the late war, for the great degree of tranquility, union, and plenty which we have since enjoyed, for the peaceable and rational manner in which we have been enabled to establish constitutions of government for our safety and happiness, and particularly the national one now lately instituted, for the civil and religious liberty with which we are blessed, and the means we have of requiring and diffusing useful knowledge, and in general, for all the great and various favors which he has been pleased to confer upon us. And also that we may then unite in most humbly offering our prayers and supplications to the great Lord and ruler of nations, and beseech him to pardon our national and other transgressions, to enable us all, whether in public or private stations, to perform our several and relative duties properly and punctually, to render our national government a blessing to all the people by constantly being a government of wise, just, and constitutional laws, discreetly and faithfully executed and obeyed, to protect and guide all sovereign and nations, especially such as we have shown kindness to us, and to bless them with good governments, peace, and concord, to promote the knowledge and practice of true religion and virtue, and the increase of science among them and us, and generally to grant unto all mankind such a decree of temporal prosperity as he alone knows to be best. Given under my hand at the city of New York, the third day of October, in the year of our Lord, 1789, George Washington. Wow, it's a mouthful. You need to go back and look at it and read it some more. But it shows you the gratefulness they had to God to have brought them to that place. And we need to do the same thing. Be thankful for what God has done in our nation. I believe we're seeing a turn that we never dreamed possible. I think we're going to see some really good things in the future. But let's not forget God this Thanksgiving and make it a real part of it. So, and the other side of this thing, and I'm not going to read it, is pretty much what I just told you about why they did what they did and what they asked George Washington to do. And we've been having days of Thanksgiving ever since. Lincoln actually made it a national holiday, but it was being done just by the people. So a good time to thank God for what he's done. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. Okay. And you might practice reading that. I didn't practice. I just decided to do it. So some of the words are a little archaic. And you might want to use a dictionary nearby in case some of the words you don't know. You can look them up and you can share those. Okay? All right? Sound like a good idea?
Yeah.
All right, good. This may be the last sermon on this series about Ancestry.God. I'm thinking about going into the New Testament and grabbing maybe two. But with the Christmas season coming up, I don't know how I'm going to handle that. But anyway, this is at least the end of our family in the Old Testament. And I might bring some in from the New Testament. We'll see how that goes. I'll make up my mind as we go along on this. It's been a really great series for me. I hope you've enjoyed it, learning about some of our kinfolk, the good, the bad, the ugly, you know. So it's been a good learning experience. We've started with Adam and Eve and worked our way through Grandpa Noah and the big flood and Abraham, you know, and his covenant with God and Moses. It took us a while to get through Moses. I mean, he was such a big person in our spiritual heritage. And then we took 3 weeks, actually, to get through David. Such a big impact. I'm getting a little squeal up here, bro. Did I lose my little thing? No, it's there. Okay. So today we want to deal with Solomon, the wisest and the richest man ever to rule over Israel. That's saying a lot, wise and rich. So this is in 1 Kings. And we're going to read a lot of scripture today, all right, because it covers a broad span. 1 Kings chapter 1, verse 28 through 30. Let me set this up for you. David had other sons who were actually older than Solomon, and they wanted to be king. And Solomon's mother, Bathsheba, got an audience with King David. He's old and he's dying. And she said, look, you promised me that my son, because God told you that he was going to be the ruler. And so, you know, and one of the boys had already said that, you know, I'm the king. And so there was this turmoil that was going on. So this is where this picks up. Then King David said, call in Bathsheba. So she came into the king's presence and stood before him. The king then took an oath. As surely as the Lord lives, who has delivered me out of every trouble, I will surely carry out this very day what I swore to you by the Lord, the God of Israel. Solomon, your son, shall be king after me, and he will sit on my throne in my place. Pretty solemn words. Pretty solemn words from David, the great warrior. David ruled over Israel for about 40 years, okay? And as they say in the Old Testament, and he slept with his fathers, and his son took his place. You know, I talked about this a couple of weeks ago. You know, God's ways are not our ways. The way he does things are not necessarily the way we would do it. We just went through a presidential election, and we're looking for Mr. or Miss Perfect, you know, trying to get the perfect people to do the job. And, you know, unless Jesus Christ runs for office, and he ain't running, by the way, there are no perfect people. You know, we've all got skeletons in our closet. And since this is Ancestry.God that we're talking about, we find out that there are family secrets. Now, I don't know how much they told to the kids, but I got a feeling what mom and daddy didn't tell them, other people were sure to tell them about their ancestry. Bathsheba had had an adulterous affair with David. You know the story, you know, he's looking across where he shouldn't have been looking, had somebody go get her. She had a son, and that son eventually died. David, in his wisdom, decided he would just take care of Bathsheba's husband because he didn't want him to know that his wife was impregnated by him, so he had him killed. Boy, what a great way to start life, huh? Tell me about your mom and dad. Well, my mom was an adulterer. My dad's a killer. You know, how do you start with that? And so, but it's God's ways are not our ways. In fact, when you go through in the book of Matthew and you look at the genealogy of Jesus, they got some pretty savory characters in there. You know, you got a prostitute and some others, just not the best people on the planet. But God sees and does things according to his divine will and providence, not according to the way that we see things. So the ancestry of shame actually became Israel's greatest time of glory. Under Solomon, Israel expanded to her greatest boundaries. More land than they got today. Today they got nothing compared to what they had then. And they never actually got all the land that God promised Abraham. But under Solomon, they got the biggest part of it. And they gained great wealth. Solomon was wealthy beyond imagination. If you want to go back and read some of the stuff that I'm going to skip today, man, the guy had some stuff. You talk about motorcycles and cars and, he had fancy horses and chariots. And, he was second to none in all the stuff he had. He had so much gold and silver, he didn't know what to do with it. The unbelievers would bring him stuff. That's pretty nice when the devil brings you some stuff for you to prosper with. That's exactly what was going on. And he constructed the temple. Now, when we talk about the temple in the New Testament, we talk about Jesus going to the temple. He didn't go to this temple. This temple got knocked down later. And the new temple that was built was a lot smaller. It was only under Herod that it got a heathen king. It got expanded to what it was when Jesus was there. But this this temple that he built, and I've done some research and looked it up on this thing, it was magnificent. I mean, they had gold and silver all over the place. Fine materials for curtains and, they had Donald Trump's Trump Tower, if you will, all right? If you saw any pictures of the inside of that place, he's got more gold inside of there than he got in Fort Knox. It's going to be a step down for him to go to the White House, you know? And I've heard it's not true, by the way. I know the rumor's out, but I heard it's not true. He's not going to put Trump over the top of the White House. He might put a sign in the front yard, but, we'll just have to wait and see about that. So what is the message to us out of all of this? That God's grace bubbles up out of the ashes of life. You know, in our own individual lives, we think, well, God could never use me. God, if you knew me, you wouldn't use me. And God will take the foolish things of this world to confound the wise. And that's exactly what happened right here. This is exactly what was going on. So, let's look for this morning at the pathway of greatness that Solomon used. The first thing is, he asked for wisdom to serve others. Chapter 3 in 1 Kings, verse 5 and then 9 through 16. At Gibeon, the Lord appeared to Solomon during the night in a dream. And God said, ask for whatever you want me to give to you. And then pick up in verse 9. So give your servant a discerning heart to govern your people and to distinguish between right and wrong. For who is able to govern this great people of yours? The Lord was pleased that Solomon had asked for this. So God said to him, since you have asked for this and not for long life or wealth for yourself, nor have you asked for the death of your enemies, but for discernment and administering justice, I will do what you have asked. I will give you a wise and discerning heart so that there will never have been anyone like you nor will there ever be. Moreover, I will give you what you have not asked for, both wealth and honor, so that in your lifetime you will have no equal among kings. I think Solomon said, wow. Gee, I didn't quite have all that in mind. You know, Solomon displayed humility, not seeking the world the way the world seeks for greatness. And God gave him a blank check. How would you like God to do that for you? If he gave you a blank check, what would you ask for? Maserati, a Ferrari, you know, a house on the hill, you know, clothes with gold thread sewn together, youth, long life, you know, just, you know, the list goes on and on and on and on, what we might have asked for. But what a request. Make me wise that I can govern your people. How many times have you prayed for wisdom? Only when you're in a jam, usually. You know, when you don't know which way to go, you might ask for it. But you know that wisdom is one of the gifts of the Holy Spirit in the New Testament? And it says to earnestly desire spiritual gifts. That's one of the gifts you ought to pray for, some wisdom and how to live and move and to make good decisions, but not just for yourself, but for what God would have you to do. He knew he was going to take over as king, and he knew he had a heavy responsibility, and he asked God to give him wisdom in taking care of the people of God. I mean, God's got to be up there in heaven when this request comes in and elbow one of the angels and said, see? You know, look at this. You ever heard a request like this before? And they would all say, no, Lord, we've never heard a request like this before. What a request that this guy made. You know what that tells me? He already had a lot of wisdom. He already had a lot of discernment. He already had a lot of good things. You know, and I'm going to talk about this in a little bit more detail, but, you know, the wisdom that you can pass on to your family is amazing. You know, David was a pretty wise guy. He made some mistakes, no question about it. But I don't know how many times he sat by his daddy's knee and his daddy said, you know, this is the way you ought to do things. He was a man after God's own heart, so I believe he discerned some things from him. Again, I don't want to make this political, but I think we all would agree with this. No matter what you think of Donald Trump, you got to love his kids. I mean, he's got really, you know, bright, you know, articulate, well-polished kids. And you got to say, you know, if he did anything right, he did a good thing by raising his kids the way that he did. You know, they seem to, and I hope time proves that what I just said to be even truer in years to come. So he asked for a discerning heart to know right from wrong. In today's society, it's hard to find right from wrong. It really is. I mean, it's being so colored and so shaped. I get so despondent sometimes about some of the things that go on in our society. There's a guy that I get a newsletter from. His name is Dennison. I bet he met, I went to the, let me say something important. I went to the governor's prayer meeting this past year, and he was a guest speaker. That's where I heard him the first time. And he is an amazing guy. He's got a great newsletter he put out. And he was saying about a guy that he knows is a pastor of a church decided to change his views on homosexual full marriage, and that he was going to embrace that and go forward with that concept. And he mentioned several other churches and ministers that have done that. And he, you know, when you hear those kinds of things, you say, man, I need some wisdom. What is going on here? How do I deal with these kind of things? To know right from wrong. And to be able to administer justice, to be able to, as a leader, how do you do it? You know, God puts you in leadership in your home, as family men are the priest and prophet of their home, their wives are that thing that makes them complete. How do you deal with kids, grandkids? How do you deal with life? How do you deal on your job? How do you deal on in your church relationships. And so that's what he asked for. What he didn't ask for was the thing that most of us would ask for, give me a long life. Now, I know some of you give lip service to wanting to go to heaven. Oh, I just wish God would take me out of this place. And you know that's not true. Because every time you get sick, you run into the doctor. Every morning, you're taking pills. In the evening, you're taking your blood pressure pills or your insulin because you want to live a long life, you know. But he didn't ask for that. He didn't ask for wealth. I know the first thing, and I've heard some of you say this, man, I wish God would let me win the lottery. Pastor, I'd give you the tithes off of it. Listen, if you win a $300 million lottery and you want to tithe 10% of that to this church, I encourage you to do that. We will take the devil's money and we will put it to good use, all right? So, but he didn't ask for wealth and he didn't even ask for honor. He didn't ask for personal honor. They had an old video clip, it was on TV and the news the other day, of of Queen Elizabeth when she was crowned. Y'all remember that? Some of you old enough to remember that. She was just a young girl, just a young woman, not a young girl. And she had her crown on her, and she had a scepter, and she had some other stuff, and this long flowing train, and, you know, all the people of England were, long live the queen, long live the queen. You know, he didn't ask for that. He didn't say long live the king or anything. So, but God gave Solomon what he asked for. And then he gave him what he didn't ask for. And this is where the rubber really hits the road here. God's grace gave him something that he didn't want, or didn't ask for, and that was wealth, honor, and to be a king among kings. Now, you got to say, that's pretty good. He gave him what he asked for, wisdom, and the ability to discern between right and wrong, to be able to govern over God's people, and then to give him wealth. Now, when God decides to make you rich, he can make you rich. I encourage you to go read all the stuff that Solomon had. He had wealth beyond measure. He had honor. Kings would come to him and bow down to him and bring him gifts of great wealth. He didn't even have to tell them to come. They just came on their own. And he made him a king among. He said, there will never have been anybody like you in the past, and there'll never be anybody like you in the future. You're going to be a one of a kind. That's exactly what Solomon was. He was one of a kind. Even today, we use that term. It's a part of our society. They say, man, to be as rich as Solomon. They have all the gold that Solomon had, because that's the way he lived. Now, in a very real way, Jesus displays that same characteristics that you see in Solomon, that he didn't ask for anything for himself. In fact, he laid down his glory. He laid it aside. And he took it upon himself, the mantle of a man. He asked for his Father's will to be done. Not my will, but your will be done. Do you hear kind of a resonation of Solomon in the background? And ultimately, he became the King of Kings, or in the battle cry of our founding fathers, no king but King Jesus. One of a kind, nobody like him. So Solomon, his first steps to greatness is what he asked for, wisdom from God. Now, the second thing in the terms of Solomon's pathway to greatness is he fulfilled his purpose in life. Chapter 5, verses 2 through 5 of 1 Kings. You know that because of the war waged against my father David from all sides, he could not build a temple for the name of the Lord his God until the Lord put his enemies under his feet. But now the Lord is giving the Lord, but now the Lord my God has given me rest on every side, and there is no adversary or disaster. I intend, therefore, to build a temple for the name of the Lord my God, as the Lord told my father David, when he said, your son, whom I will put on the throne in your place, will build the temple for my name. Wow, you talk about a heritage, what a goal, what a purpose in life of something to do. It wasn't that he was just a rich king. It wasn't that he was just a wise king, but he could do something for God. Beloved, no matter what your stature in life, unless you've done something for God, unless you're doing something for God, your life is just a mess. It's almost worthless. Pat has some very wealthy kinfolk, all right? I don't think we're in their will, but if we were, it's going to be old happy days when we go. But we went to visit their home up in Tulsa. These are oil people. And when we drove up to their house, it was a Tudor castle. Now, when I say castle, I mean a real castle. Right in the middle of Tulsa, it's the biggest house I ever went to. And we went around to the servants' quarters to get in. Now, we just went to the back door like a family would. That's what it was. And when we walked into the kitchen area. Now, these people are oil, filthy rich, if I can use that word, all right? Own Sun Oil Company. Anything you know about the oil patch, Sun Oil Company is a very wealthy thing. They had helicopters, private jets, all of that stuff. And we walked in, there was a big, you know, some people have a little marks-a-lot board to leave messages for each other. They had a full-size school board, chalk board, a big one, big green one, wasn't even white. Oh, gosh, yeah, twice as big as that screen. And written across the thing was scriptures, because these people knew the Lord, were serving the Lord. Good Christian people, all right? And that spoke volumes to walk in and see that. They're just ordinary people that God prospered extraordinarily, and they used the wealth that God has given them in the kingdom of God. So Solomon had many accomplishments in his life, but his greatest accomplishment was building the temple, known as Solomon's Temple. God told David that his son would build the temple. And I want to show you a scripture as to why David couldn't build it. 1 Chronicles chapter 27, verse 7 and 8. David said to Solomon, "My son, I had it in my heart to build a house for the name of the Lord my God." David wanted to build a temple. He said that. I mean, he told God that he wanted to do it. "But this word of the Lord came to me, 'You have shed much blood and have fought many wars. You are not to build a house for my name, because you have shed much blood on the earth in my sight.'" He was a warrior. And God didn't want him to build a temple. But you know what David did? He couldn't build it, but he could pay for it. And he stored up wealth at the temple that he left as an inheritance for Solomon to build the temple. Pretty wise that he was able to do that. You need to set the stage for your children to do better than you and your grandchildren. You need to set the stage for them. You need to tell them that. They need to hear that. You know, there's a thing. People think just because they're old enough to get married, that makes them a good husband or wife. And that's just not true. And people think just because they're old enough and biologically able to have children, that, you know, they're going to be good parents. That's just not true. It's a learned skill, something that you learn. And one of the things that, as Pat and I have been through to so many seminars about this particular subject of family and children, we learned that you need to plant in children a vision of who they're going to be. Now, my dad did that, but he'd never been to a seminar that I ever know of. But he must have got it from someplace, and I think he got it from his dad. Now, I don't know that for a fact, but I think he did. And you've heard me say this before. He told me so many times that it's indelibly imprinted in my mind, "You can do better than I've done." He told me that. He told me that. And I believed it. And I did. I exceeded my dad's worldly accomplishments in life way beyond anything he ever imagined. And I told him countless times, as an adult. I said, Dad, I want you to know, whatever I accomplish in life, I owe it to you. You're the one who made it happen. You're the one who put in my mind and heart that I could do better. And I remember when one time I wanted to get a job. I guess I was in high school, maybe. Might have been high school. Might have just gotten out of high school. Maybe it was a summer job. And my uncle worked for New Orleans Linen Company, which is a great company. And he was a driver. And my uncle had told me that they had some jobs open, you know, that I could go apply for. So I went down there. Of course, my uncle worked there. That helped me, you know, a little nepotism works. And they were going to give me a job. And I was going to drive this truck and go pick up laundry at restaurants and hotels and that. And I went on a couple of trips to my uncle to see how it was done. And you got these big, giant things of laundry. And you put it on the top of this truck, one of those big square trucks. You put it on the top and you take the other laundry out. You bring it in. And my dad sat down with me and he said, Morris, you don't need to take that job. I said, yeah, but pays good money. He said, you need to get a job where you can use your brains and not your brawn. He said, I've worked my blankety blank off working with my barns. And you don't need to do that. And I know the money's good, but that's not what you need to do. And I didn't take that job because my dad told me not to. And I went and got a job where it was a kind of a desk job that, you know, that I needed some money and to do some things. And it's not that my dad wanted me to be lazy, but he had another vision in mind. He didn't want me to follow in his footsteps. He worked in a hot factory. You know, like the kids once always see where their parents work? And I'd go down there and I'd say, Dad, would you take me through? Let me see what it's like. He wouldn't let me in. He said, no, I'm not going to let you in this place. You don't need to see this. You don't need to be in here. He instilled things in me. And that's what parents can do. And it wasn't just one conversation. It was conversation after conversation after conversation. And also in those conversations, there were some times of discipline. It was the belt applied to the posterior when it needed to be. It was the taking my stuff away from me. It was to make sure I didn't go out. All of those things work. The scripture says, train up a child in the way that they should go, and when they're old, they'll not depart from it. So Solomon got a vision from his dad. His dad had these conversations with him. We need to set the stage for our kids. David told Solomon his vision from him, that it comes from God. And it's okay to pray for your kids. What would you have me teach my children? What would you have me teach my grandchildren? One of the things that I always appreciate, virtually at every time I get to do a funeral service for someone, I like to have a time of testimony. You know, where people can get up and say what they want to say about the deceased. Funny stories or sad stories, whatever they need. And I love to hear what grandkids have to say about grandparents. It always amazes me. And you just wouldn't think it. You don't realize the impact that grandparents have on children. But it is a great impact. I guess parents are too busy putting bread on the table to, you know, bring a lot of wisdom to kids. But grandparents can do it. All right? So I thought about this, and I wrote it in my notes. That there's a song, all you country and western friends fans will appreciate it. Don't let your children grow up to be cowboys. They'll be chewing and rotting and chasing women and doing all that kind of stuff. Don't let your children grow up that way. Children will achieve the vision that you will paint for them. If you paint a good vision, they'll follow it. But you got to follow through. You can't just say words. You have to do things. You have to make sure that they understand certain things. One day, Tiffany, my daughter, had asked me to if she could come to my office. And I wanted her to come to my office. My office was nice. I had a beautiful office down in New Orleans. It was it was on the ground floor, one of the big high-rise buildings in Metairie. And it was a sight to behold when you went in there. I mean, it was beautiful. 24-karat gold name on the door. I mean, it was really, really nice. And Tiffany wanted to go, so I brought her with me, and she sat at my desk with me and, you know, through the day, gave her some things to do. She's a little tyke. And that evening, when we were riding home from New Orleans, we were out on the Twins bands, she's looking out the window, and I'm driving in the traffic, and she says, "Oh, Daddy, look at those cattails." She said, "I'd like to have one of those. Would you get me one?" And I thought, "Sure, I'll get you one." So I pulled over, and it wasn't as easy as, you know, going to pick it up on the side of the road. I had to go through, you know, swampy out there. I had to go through some of the swamp. And I got her to some, and some of them were broken, and I made sure I got her some good ones. I had a handful of them and just gave it to her, just filling the request of a kid. Then I never thought about that again, ever in my life. And about 5 years ago, Tiffany said, "You know, one of my greatest memories is the day that I got to go to your office with you." And I had taken her other times, but she remembered that day. She said, "And I can't believe that you walked in that swamp in your wingtip shoes to get those cattails for me." She said, "That meant so much to me." And I remember that because I used to wear wingtip shoes, and I used to really like them, keep it a high polish. I remember they were full of mud when I got back in the car. But it's the things that you do for your kids and your grandchildren, they're going to remember. Solomon remembered. David remembered. They will remember. You can have an impact if we just would do that. Promises can be passed from one generation to the next. God can speak to you. You can speak blessings upon children. And there's a tendency sometimes when kids do knuckleheaded things, say, "You're so stupid. Are you ever going to learn anything? You're going to be dumb all your life." And those words will take root and they will grow. Evidently, David implanted some good things into his son Solomon, that he had a vision of how things could be and that things could be better. Pronounce blessings on them. God's going to use you one day. You know, God has a plan for your life. God loves you. I've been praying for you. Pray for the future spouses of your children. I can't tell you how many prayers Pat and I prayed for Tiffany's husband. We didn't know who he was, and when he showed up, I didn't like him. You know? But I know I'd been praying. As he turned out, he's been one of the most wonderful husbands that a woman could ever have. Scared to tell him when I found out he was from Portugal, and I had visions of him saying, "Let's move to Portugal." Pat and I wouldn't fear that was going to happen. Little did we know that the first trip she made to Portugal was in the wintertime. They're living in my son-in-law's parents live in a 300-year-old house. No heaters in it. It is cold. She was cold the day she got there, and the only thing kept her from dying was a benevolent mother-in-law who put her in bed and put hot water, quilts and heat by her feet to keep her from freezing to death. She called on the phone and said, "I can't wait to get back to the USA. I said, "Cha-ching." She'll probably be listening to this. I love you, Zem and Al and Tiffany. But to pray for them. I mean, God will answer those prayers. Pray for the spouses of your grandchildren. Pray for them now while you have the opportunity. Pray for your children to be in ministry. I pray for my daughter to be in ministry. And she is a minister unto herself today. She's involved. She has a Bible studies in her home, does things. I mean, I'm just blown away by the things that she does. And note, she knows the scriptures, and she studies, and she reads. Those are all, I believe, answers to prayer. Things that you can plant into your family. Drawing a parallel between Solomon and Jesus. Solomon built this magnificent temple. I wish they'd had cameras to take pictures of it, or somebody would have painted a picture of it. All we have is a design thing from the scriptures. But Jesus came along and he built a temple too. Did you know that? He built a temple that is far went beyond what Solomon ever had in mind. And you are that temple. You're a lot bigger than Solomon's temple. And the Spirit of God dwells in you just as it did when it was all said and done and the temple was finished and the priests got there and they had the incense and it was sacrificed. And it said the Spirit of God just moved into that place. God just moved into it. So much so that the people couldn't even minister because of the presence of God. And God has done the same thing for you, actually moved into you. Okay? Pretty good. Oh, Grandpa Solomon. The last thing is, and this is a sad part of the story, Solomon forgot God in his calling. 1 Kings chapter 11. King Solomon, however, loved many foreign women besides Pharaoh's daughter. Besides Pharaoh's daughter, what is he doing with Pharaoh's daughter? See, there is the first step down the wrong path. Let me stop here for just 1 minute. I want to say something that came on my mind. The scripture in the New Testament says, do not be unequally yoked with unbelievers. Many times, and you need to pass this on, I'll be old enough to pass this on, make sure your kids and your grandkids understand not to marry an unbeliever. I can't tell you that the people that Pat and I have had to counsel through the years, kids who grew up in church, grew up as godly Christians, they married unbelievers, and it really gave them hardship. Really a lot of hardship there. Now, what I do, and I have done, is when people ask me to do a wedding for them, I always get them together, and I never tell them whether or not I'll do the wedding. They ask me, will you do a wedding? I say, well, why don't you come see me? And then I find out whether or not they're believers or not. And the only people I've always refused to marry have been, I will not marry a believer to an unbeliever because it's a direct violation of Scripture. I'll marry two heathen. I don't mind doing that. And I'll marry two believers. And what I have been able to do is when a believer has brought an unbeliever, I've always had the opportunity to lead them to the Lord. And I can't tell you how many brides and grooms that I led to the Lord beforehand. So don't let your children marry unbelievers. Talk to them. It'll bring hardship to their lives. I'm just telling you about that. That was free. I didn't plan on saying that. Solomon forgot who he was. And we do that sometimes. We forget who we are. We start thinking we have our own life to live and to do our own thing. You know, we get old and tired and, you know, worn out and burned out and all those things. You can't forget who you are. Visions need to be repeated and repeated and repeated so you never forget who you are. Keep reciting to yourself who you are in Christ. You know, I am the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. Keep telling yourself that. Tell it to your posterity. Let them know who they are. You just can't forget. Don't forget that. If you know the Lord Jesus, go back to that. Remember the day and the time, wherever you were, or whenever the realization came to you, so that you know it. And don't forget, it'll sustain you through the hard times of life. Because sometimes life will take your breath away. It'll give you a gut punch that you weren't expecting. And what will sustain you is the knowledge of who you are in Christ. You can't forget your calling. If God's called you into ministry, don't let that rot. Keep reminding yourself, whatever your calling may be. Your calling may be to be a minister. It may be to be a carpenter. God calls us to various and sundry things. There was a guy I heard a story about who was very wealthy. He was a brilliant businessman and was really serving the Lord. And he felt that God was calling him into ministry. And he sold his business and he went and started pastoring a church and was doing a lousy job. I mean, it just didn't work. And he was praying. He said, God, why are you doing this to me? And God told him, and I've heard the testimony, he said, God told him, I didn't call you to be a pastor of a church. I called you to be a businessman and to make money and give it to the kingdom. He said, oh. He quit the pastor, went back to business, was successful, and was able to do the thing that God called him to do. So God doesn't necessarily call us into a pastorate. That's a unique position. But wherever he's called you to, don't forget it. And don't quit. All right, this is where the sermon gets ugly. Don't give up. Don't throw in the towel. And especially some of you are of age now. Oh, well, I've served my time. You did. Are you still living? Your time ain't up, buddy, till you go. You know? Oh, well, I've done enough in the kingdom. I deserve a break. You get a break, all right, when you get to heaven. While you're here, you need to be working. Don't say, oh, well, you know, I need to spend more time at the beach. Or I need to spend more time with the kids or more time with the grandkids. It's all right to visit. Well, I think you can do what I do. When I go visit the kids, we go to church. When Tiffany first got married and we went down to Florida, I think it was our very first trip, I knew they weren't in church because I always asked a question. Where are you going to church? Oh, we haven't found any. The reason they hadn't found a church because they weren't looking for a church. So when we got down there, I said, there's a great church down here in Florida. Let's go see it. So I used my influence and forced them. They agreed, but it wasn't their plan for Sunday morning. And we brought them to one of the great churches in Orlando. Calvary Assembly is the name of the church, yeah. You talk about a church. You ever been to a church that's got an escalator to get into the main auditorium? That's what it's got. I mean, it's right on the side of the interstate. It's amazing. They got all kinds of ministries there. You got to know. Anyway, but I encouraged them to go. And the first time they went, God touched them, and they were in that church for years and years and years, and they led a lot of their friends to the Lord, brought them there. That's a long story. But at any rate, but don't quit. Don't let your kids quit. Encourage them. Christmas season is here. Let me talk about that. There are many, many CNE people out there. That's Christmas and Easter, for you who don't know. Tiffany called me one day. She's on the phone, in her car, with her girlfriend. And when she called, it was around the Christmas season. I said, you going to church Sunday? I knew she was, you know, because she was in church that time. And she said, yeah. And Lorraine, her friend, was with her. And I said, ask Lorraine if she's going. She said, hey, you ask her. So she gave the phone to Lorraine. I said, hey, Lorraine. I said, are you going to church with Tiffany on Christmas? And she said, you know, it's a hard question for people to answer when they know they're not going. He said, well, I hadn't quite thought about it. I said, well, you ought to go to church. I said, even a heathen go to church on Christmas. And she said, well, I guess I could go to church, couldn't I? She went to church that Sunday, heard the gospel of Jesus Christ in the Christmas sermon, and came to the Lord Jesus Christ as her Savior. And then she brought her husband, who didn't believe in anything except himself. And he went to church a couple of times. And guess what? He got gloriously saved in church. So it's okay to bring heathen to church at Christmas time. Or backslidden Christians who need to be there. Some of you got kids who need to be in church. Bring them. Bring your grandkids. We won't be here long. We won't be alone. It'll be a sermon. I promise you this. I give you my solemn word. If you bring your children or your grandchildren to church for our short, abbreviated service on Christmas, I will present the gospel to them and give them an invitation. I will do it, okay? Because I'm not afraid to do it. I want to do it. Because you never know when you catch them just at the right moment. So use the opportunities you have. Don't forget. Don't quit. Don't throw in the towel. Oh, my kids are tired of hearing me talk about Jesus. One more time, maybe the next time would be the right time. You've heard me tell the story about Bob Lemon. He's not here this morning. He's probably with his kids. But his son, who didn't know God, and Bob came to Christ as a full adult. His children were grown. And Bob told his son, he said, I have the right to talk to you about Jesus Christ. I brought you into this world. You are my responsibility. And he did. He shared Christ with his son and led him to the Lord. So, don't give up. Stay the course. Solomon gave way, and he gave his children's inheritance away. He gave it away. Look at this scripture. Well, I didn't even finish what I was reading before. How did I miss that? Did I not read this? I didn't read it? I got carried away, didn't I? See, most of what I tell you isn't even written down here. You know, I just use this to help. Let me read this. King Solomon, who ever loved many foreign women besides Pharaoh's daughter. That's where I stop. Moabites, Amorites, Edomites, sitting. But you OCD people, I knew this was really getting to you. Waiting for me to read this, all right? Sidonians and Hittites. They were from nations about which the Lord had told the Israelites, you must not intermarry with them because they will surely turn your hearts after their gods. Nevertheless, dummy, Solomon held fast to them in love. Now, I don't even know how you do this. He had 700 wives of royal birth and 300 porcupines, concubines. I don't even know what that means. We'll just go on. And his wives led him astray. As Solomon grew old, his wives turned his heart after other gods, and his heart was not fully devoted to the Lord his God, as the heart of David his father had been. He followed after Ashtaroth, the goddess of the Sidonians, and Molech, the detestable god of the Amorites. So Solomon did evil in the eyes of the Lord. He did not follow the Lord completely, as David his father had done. Man, you don't want to end up that way. You don't want to end up there and say, well, you know, they used to serve the Lord. They used to be busy, you know, and, you know, we know they saved because we believe in the security of the believer, but 1 Kings 11:12, this is where I was going. Nevertheless, for the sake of David your father, this is where God brought judgment upon Solomon for deserting him. Nevertheless, for the sake of David your father, I will not do it during your lifetime. I will tear it, that is the kingdom he's talking about, I will tear it out of the hands of your son. His children suffered because of what he did. You've heard about generational sins being passed on from one generation to another? This is a great example of it right here. Now you can break those generational curses, but in this case, that's what happened. See, the lust of the world's got a really, really high price on it for a believer. Not only will you suffer loss, but your kids suffer loss along with you. Your place in the kingdom may be secure. You may be on your way to heaven, but you can give away your children's spiritual inheritance. Like, pretty sobering, isn't it? Pretty sobering. I mean, we sit back here and we look and we say, Solomon, you pinhead, you had it all. You had more than you asked for. God gave you stuff that I wish I had. And you let 700 women and concubines lead you away? No, that didn't let him away. What led him away was his heart. He got tired of it. He turned away. How many times do you think God tried to speak to him and get him back where he belonged? That's why the name of this church is New Beginnings Church. It's got an S on the end of it. It's New Beginnings. Sometimes we need to make more than one reaffirmation of who we are. Wake up one day and realize it and not keep going down that pathway of... I heard somebody say something today. Let me see if I get it right. It was David Jeremiah. I can't remember the word he used. It's not ambivalence. What is another word for ambivalence? When you just don't care about things? What is it? Apathy. Thank you. You got such a good vocabulary. You know all my words that I can't remember. Apathy. He said, the thing about being apathetic is it doesn't take any energy to be apathetic. I mean, you just are. And we get apathetic about our Christian walk. And we just don't care. Well, it doesn't matter. It doesn't make any difference. It does make a difference. Children, grandchildren, they're watching. They know what's going on, even if you think you're getting away with it. This world will rob you blind. Your enemy, the adversary, would love to see you all crippled up, all stove up, turned away from God. We can't give it away. We can't give this stuff away. When we quit serving, our children will follow suit. They'll walk right in our footsteps. They'll follow our footsteps in the church. They'll follow our footsteps right out of the church. That's why it's important that we stay the course. The purpose is to fulfill your calling and not quit. I love what Paul said. He said, I've finished the course. I've run the race. There's laid up for me a crown of righteousness. Now, I don't believe you lose your crown of righteousness in terms of your salvation, but you lose so much I'm going to keep saying it till the day they bury me. Jesus will save your soul, and the church will save your life. Give you a good life for your kids and for your posterity. When you seek God first, He will entrust you with greater things than you could ever imagine. What you could ever imagine. I noticed something of late. There's a lot of old duffers like me still serving the Lord. And we get together, we have a club. It's called the Old Duffers Who Are Serving God's Club. And we keep looking at each other and said, why are we still doing this? Don't we get to quit? And the consensus is this. We got to keep going until some of these young people wake up and catch up with us. Because if all the old-timers throw in the towel, it's going to be a dry well until these kids wake up. We got to go get the next generation. You've seen some of the next generation on the streets lately, all across the country. Kids that don't know, they never heard the word no said to before. You can't have that. You know, they never knew what it's like to lose. They lost an election. They can't stand it. I've lost so many elections. I've kind of got to the point, you don't want me to vote for you. If I vote for you, you're going to lose. I pick more losers. But the point is for us to be sober about who we are in Christ and to not quit until they lay us to rest. You don't want to go out stepping high, or in the words of the New Orleans Saints coach when they won the Super Bowl, his motto that year was finish strong, and we want to finish strong. Amen? Let's all stand. Hallelujah. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Solomon's quite a guy. Good news is that God had mercy on him, but his kids got a split kingdom. Israel and Judah split up, had hard times, and it was really a downhill spiral ever since Solomon gave up. So, Father, we thank you in the name of Jesus for your glorious word. Thank you for Grandpa Solomon. Thank you for the inspiration that he is, and that even in his falling, he's an inspiration to us to not follow in that part of his life, in those footsteps. Lord, give us courage, the energy, the strength to keep following you all the days of our lives. When the time comes for us to be laid to rest, that somebody will stand over our coffin or a bowl of ashes or whatever we end up with and say, they serve God with fervor all the days of their lives, and let their children rise up and bless them on that day. We thank you, Father. Watch over us. All of us will be traveling this week. I know Jim's going to be doing some traveling, and Mike and Denise and others will be traveling. Pat and I, give us traveling mercies. Bring us home safe and sound. Bless Brandon Smith as he'll be here next week. Let him bring a really good sermon. He's getting some practice now and doing better. Watch over Bob and Denise as they're traveling. Take care of all the things that you've made us steward of right here in the Slidell. And we pray in the precious name of Jesus. And everybody said, amen. Amen. You're dismissed in the name of the Lord. If you need prayer, I'll be glad to pray.